proclaiming the coming and the death, burial, and resurrection, and the whole thing of the Lord and Savior. And we'll see tonight, Paul mentions that they missed it. You go back to the Gospels, you see where a lot of the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the high priest on down in the temple in Jesus' day, even when he was there, physically there, and performing all the miracles, proving who he was, and in him preaching and telling and proclaiming who he really was, they still didn't believe. With all the evidences there, they still didn't believe. So let's start with verse 1. It's a short chapter. We'll get through the whole chapter. Most of 2 Corinthians we'll be able to do a chapter at a time because they're fairly short chapters. But verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. What's he referring to here? They're witness. They had a witness, just as churches today do. And depending on what you're involved in and what you're doing, that witness can be good or it can be bad. The same way with the church at Corinth, if you remember. Some of their witness wasn't so good. There was things that was open to the community around them that was going on within the church. It wasn't a good witness. It wasn't a witness that a church of the Lord Jesus Christ would want to have on themselves if they were true to themselves. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Again, he continues on. It's your witness that matters. Doesn't matter if somebody has written, as he said in the first verse, if someone's written a letter or has written down, like he has written here. It doesn't matter if someone has written about it, if it's in the newspaper, if it's been written in a commentary, or if it's been written in a storybook. If your witness is not good, it's not good. And then he says, not in tables of stone. What's he referring to there? Remember Moses? And he gets to Moses here in a moment. Moses is the majority of what Moses got from God was written down on stone tablets. God, as far as I can remember from that story, God didn't write things down on paper with ink and pen. He wrote it on stone tablets. Verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So our witness is not something that we do on our own. It comes from God. We can't do it on our own. Now, we're accountable. You know, if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing and our witness is not what it should be, that's on us, not on God. The world may look at it differently, though. You know, I've heard people say, well, how can you follow a God that teaches that? You know, and they don't have a clue what they're talking about. In their mind, God's a bad witness, but he's not. He's a just God, and people don't like to think of God as being a just God, because if he's just, then they're a sinner bound for hell. And I think they know that. They just don't want to admit it. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. He's comparing the Old Testament to the New Testament here. The Old covenant with the new covenant. The old covenant was, remember, which referred to as the letter of the law. But it's the Spirit that matters, not the letter of the law. It's the Spirit. Now we have God's Word. We read from God's Word. It's written in letters that we understand, words and sentences and paragraphs and whatever else that we understand. But it's by the Spirit that we understand it. The problem with the Jews is they read the letter of the law, and that's all they understood. They didn't understand the spiritual side of it. And again, I tell you, read the Gospels. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You want to see how bad it was for the Jews? Read what their priest actually believed. And you see, you know, the disagreements they had with Christ while he walked the earth. Some of them guys were just idiots as far as Scripture was concerned, yet they had studied the Scripture all their lives and had no clue what it said. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? The ministration of death. The law is death. It teaches death. Why? Because we can't follow it. There's absolutely no way that any man alive could follow, back then or now, could ever follow the law that God gave to Moses. It was a perfect law, and no man's perfect. But he says, how shall not the administration of the Spirit be rather glorious? He's talking about grace, is he not? Without the administration of the Spirit. That's the administration of our spirit. Is glorious, made glorious by Christ. For the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So the condemning of the law was glory, but how much more glorious, and how much more, he says, the ministration of righteousness exceeds in glory than the letter of the law. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Remember Jesus said he fulfilled the law? He came and fulfilled all those Old Testament laws and prophecies that were given by Moses. Now, don't misunderstand, we have places in the law of the Ten Commandments. There's some social laws that are good for us to follow. But there are those ceremonial laws that have nothing to do with the Lord's church. Why? Because Christ fulfilled them. All these feasts and sacrifices that the Jews observe, Baptists have no need of those. And don't let anybody tell you different. I mean, I know some people who follow certain of these feasts and try to observe the sacrifices and all that. But the difference is, I don't know any of them that offer a blood sacrifice, but that's what the law told them to do. You know, that's grotesque in our day, isn't it? You don't want to do that in your home or in your church building. You don't want to kill the fatted calf, do you, on the altar in front of the congregation? You'd upset a bunch of people. And well, you should, because it's not for us. For if that which is done away was glorious. You talking about the old covenant. The old covenant is done away with. But it was a glorious covenant, wasn't it? It certainly was. Much more, that which remaineth is glorious. What remaineth? The new covenant is much more glorious than the old covenant. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and that's true with Paul. You know, much of what, almost everything Paul wrote was written plainly. The common man could understand it. That's why we have the King James Bible, is because those men wanted a Bible that the common man could read. They took it out of Latin and whatever other languages the Catholics had it in, and put it in their modern-day English, so that even the simplest of farmers in the field could understand God's Word and read it for themselves. Paul wrote these things plainly. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Remember, much of the law was under a veil, a spiritual veil, if you will. It was only those who were God's elected that even understood it. Much of the nation of Israel didn't understand the law itself. And again, I point you to the four Gospels, because in Jesus' day, it seems as though the majority of the priests at the temple didn't understand. It was veiled, and they couldn't understand it. They couldn't see it. And he uses the example of Moses. Remember when Moses came off the mountain after seeing God's hinder parts? He came down, he had to put a veil over his face because they couldn't see him. It would have blinded them if they had seen God's Shekinah glory that had fell upon Moses' face. He compares it to that. They couldn't see the holiness of God because it was under a veil. And he's speaking and using Moses as the example here. They couldn't see the holiness of God because Moses had a veil over his face. Same way with the old covenant. Much of Israel could not understand the covenant because it was veiled to them. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Christ removed the veil. They should have been able to understand it, right? Well, he said it remaineth, for until this day remaineth the same veil. We're talking about the Jews here. Remember, there was a large Jewish community in Corinth. Many of them were members of this church. They knew what he was talking about. They knew that their community as a whole were blinded. They were blinded to God's Word, and especially to the things of Christ. Because remember, they had the Old Testament, they had the prophets, they had the patriarchs, that all those men who had preached Christ in the Old Testament, they had that. They had it all their lives, for many generations. And yet, when Christ came on the scene, they didn't even recognize him. They didn't recognize their own Messiah. And that was part of the argument that he had with them, with the Jews, was because he claimed to be the Son of God and be one with God, they accused him of blasphemy. And if you remember, many of the early missionaries, Paul, some of the other apostles, some of the other men that traveled with them, were accused of the same thing. They were accused of, because they were preaching Christ, they were accused of preaching blasphemy, because Christ claimed not only to be the Messiah, but to be one with God. And to the Jews, that was blasphemy. No man could claim that, but only the Messiah could. They knew that. It's just that they refused to admit that he was the Messiah. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Notice that? Even though the veil has been removed by Christ, it's still on their heart because they're still believing in the old ways. They don't recognize the new covenant. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now I've heard this misquoted so many times, especially the last few years since I've been pastoring. I hear, I've heard some men misquote this. This is not the only thing I disagree with them on. I'll say that. But men will use this verse and say that where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. He's not talking about our freedom to do what we want to do. Or some will say, well, this gives us freedom to worship how we want to worship, or I want to throw the holidays out there. I didn't want to go there tonight, but that's the first thing that comes to mind. It gives us liberty to observe Christmas. No, it don't. That's not even what he's talking about here. He's talking about our freedom from sin, our freedom from hell and the grave. Now the Lord is that Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit of the New Testament, the Spirit of grace. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, he's talking about his people, his elect, there is liberty. How do we have liberty? We are now made free from sin and the grave. That's the liberty he's talking about here. You can't use it for anything else, but that's what it's for. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, in other words, a looking glass or a mirror, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We should be able to look in a mirror and see the Lord. Not physically, but spiritually speaking, because of our witness. Now, that's not something to brag about. Don't misunderstand here. It's not a prideful moment to look in the mirror and see how beautiful you are. We should be able to look in the mirror and see the workings of the Lord in ourselves. Do we? Well, what does he tell us in another place? To examine ourselves? Is that not looking in a mirror and examining ourselves? Certainly it is. So, that's the end of chapter 3. We'll pick up with chapter 4 next time. Go back and study these things, because there's a lot more here than what I've touched on. I've just touched the surface, but there's a lot more here. But just remember, we live in the New Testament times, not the Old Testament times. We're Baptist. We don't observe Jewish holidays and Jewish feasts and all that. That's, as a matter of fact, the Jews shouldn't even be observing them, because they're gone away with. Christ did away with them. But if a Baptist tells you, well, we got to observe these things. I know around this time of the year, they want to try to, what's the holiday, Hanukkah, and there's something else. I can't remember what the other one is. Those are not for Baptists. Those were for the Jews. So leave those things alone and observe the Lord as he meant to be observed. So we'll stop there for tonight.